All right. Any ideas? What's in this bin?
Snake.
Pizza. Snake pizza. It's not alive.
Pizza.
A car of olive oil. Okay. Anything else? Any other guesses?
A Bible.
A giant Bible. A big one. Okay. Anything else?
Nothing.
Yes, he's empty. He's just playing a trick. What's that?
The ark.
The ark. Yeah, I actually really have it.
Okay. Here it is. Declan, come up here. All right. Ready? You ready to pull it out? Are you sure?
No.
Okay, ready?
Cool. Ball.
All right. That's not just any ball. You know what that is? That's a dodgeball. So throw it here, Declan. Throw it here.
Let's see if I can watch instead.
There you go. I got you out, though. Okay. So y'all remember elementary school? When all the kids would line up and they'd pick teams for dodgeball? You ever do that? Yeah. How many of y'all were ever the last picked? Anyone there? A bunch of hands. I was too, right? And you're the kid that's standing there. All your friends are getting picked because they're like taller than you. They're cooler than you. They have the cool shirt or whatever. And you're the kid that's standing there. And both captains are looking at each other like, who wants that kid?
Oh, no.
And then they're like, okay, they feel bad. So then they put you on a team. Well, that's David's dodgeball. So David was like that guy where he was like the odd one out in our story that we're looking at with him and his life. All right, who thinks they can catch this?
Me.
All right, I'm out. Aaron's in. Aaron's a winner. So he's the first pick. So what we're going to do today is we're looking at or you can keep it if you want to for now. Yeah, throw it to your kids later. Yeah. Play dodgeball with them.
Sure.
So we're looking at the life of David, and we're starting off in kind of his origin story of what it was like for him to begin to emerge in God's kingdom to be a leader in his kingdom. So let's look at verses 1-3, and we'll make our way through. So it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You've mourned for Saul long enough. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king.'" So some of the backstory with Saul is Saul was the first king of Israel. So Israel originally didn't have a king. They had prophets, and they had the Lord, Yahweh, as their king who was ruling over them. And the people kept complaining, "Hey, we want a king, we want a king, because all the other nations around us, they have kings, we want to be like them." So God ultimately relented and said, "Okay, like, it's not my best plan for you to have a human king, but I'm going to give you one." So what Samuel did is he went out and he found Saul. And you know where he actually found Saul? Behind some barrels. He was hiding because they knew what was going on. And Saul didn't want to be out in front of everyone. But when this dude stood up from behind the barrels, it said that he was like a head taller than everybody else. So this dude was tall, handsome, muscular, just like Cody over here, and growing his beard, everything. So Saul got chosen as the first king. So Saul was leading Israel, and you know what Saul did?
What?
He made some bad choices. Yeah. So one of the first ones was, he was told to wait. By Samuel said, "Wait, I'm going to come before you go into battle, and I'm going to make a sacrifice." You know what Saul ended up doing? He made the sacrifice on his own. Do you know what he said? He said, "I was afraid because the people started deserting, doing all types of crazy things." And so he decided to sacrifice on his own. Guess what happened right after the sacrifice? Samuel literally walked up right after he did it. And so that was his first mistake. His second mistake was when Saul went to another battle, he was directed by Samuel, "Leave nothing and no one alive. Give it all to God." Like, nothing here. You're supposed to take it. Do you know what Saul did?
He took stuff.
Yeah.
He took some of the best cows.
Yes, he took the best cattle and he kept their king alive. And after that, what Samuel said, God spoke to Samuel and Samuel said, "Saul, you're done. Like, you've had these chances to be king, to lead my people, and you keep making these mistakes." In essence, he was disobedient to what God asked him to do. So Samuel said, "You know, the kingdom's been taken from you. I'm going to find somebody else." So this is where we find David. When I read this story, I thought it was so interesting that when God spoke to Samuel, He sent him to Jesse, David's dad. He didn't actually just send him to David out in the field, because he could have went and found him in the field, anointed him there, and everything could have taken place the way it would have and unfolded. But he actually said, first, go find Jesse. So this is what I think. I think God has a process his way. So God has a process his way. So God wants us to do it his way rather than our own way. So he gives Samuel specific guidance. And he says, when you show up, I'll show you. And you're like, okay, I'm going to go to this place and hopefully you're going to continue to give me directions. This echoes Abraham's story. Because he said to Abram, before his name, renamed Abraham, he said, go to a place I will show you. So he just said, start walking. So Abram starts walking and then God shows him more. So here's something that's really important for us to recognize. When you see patterns of God's work in the scriptures, it reveals who God is and how God is. So when you see these patterns of how God is interacting with scripture, you're going to see who he is and how he interacts with people. So we see these two instances where God says, hey, go this way and I'm going to show you. So we can see in scripture that when God interacts with your life, he's not going to always show you the end destination. He's going to tell you to start moving in a direction, and he's going to direct you on your path as you're following him. And that's what it was like when we received our call to church plant. Like when God, you know, everything unfolded, y'all heard a lot of the story. It was like, we're not church planting the next day. He took us through this 2-year roundabout process, and we had no idea what we were doing, where we were going. And he just literally showed us just the next step along the journey. And that's what he continues to do. He just shows us the next step of what he wants us to do in our lives. So as you're following Jesus in your life, he might not show you what the end outcome is, but what he's going to show you is what's the next step. And as you take that next step, as he's showing you, he's going to be faithful to you every time, and he'll show you the next step and the next step and the next step of what he wants to do in your life. So let's see what really matters to God in verses 4-7. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked, do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the first thing Samuel did is he set out. He obeyed God. God said, go to this destination. Go to Bethlehem. And so Samuel went and he obeyed God. So the elders of the town, these are people that like lead the town. They make decisions together. And they're the ones that are leaders of the town. So Samuel, picture this really old guy walking up. Maybe he has some prophet stuff with him. He walks in this town and the elders are trembling. They're like, Samuel, do you come in peace? Do you know why they're trembling and they're a little afraid? Because when prophets show up in the Old Testament, like fire falls down from heaven and consumes things. Bears get called out of the forest and eat people. Like prophets were like real bad dudes. Think about like gang leaders for God. Like they had the power to do things. They could call the shots. And so they're like, dude, Samuel just doesn't show up. Like, he's here for a reason. Have you ever had your boss's boss show up in your office or at your work site? And you're like, why is my boss's boss here? Because, you know, if that person showed up, like, there's a reason they're there. And they might be, like, firing everyone in the company, right? And so in the same way, Samuel showed up. Why is this dude here? Like, what's going on? And so then you see that all this begins to unfold, and Samuel enacts God's plan, and he starts the process. So he prepares a people for a sacrifice, and you're thinking, like, why would he do a sacrifice and all this? Because that's what prophets do. They do sacrifices, so nobody would think anything was out of sorts. So when I think we get back to solve, like, hey, Samuel showed up to do this. Oh, Samuel showed up to do a sacrifice. Well, that's normal, right? So he's doing normal prophet stuff, so nothing seems out of sorts. And then it gets to Eliab. I don't know if you saw this when you're reading the scriptures. It actually said LeBron James walks in. And this guy is handsome, tall, and strong. He's got the personality, right? So it's Eliab. He walks in, but he's like LeBron James, right? So this dude is like the man. He has a personality. He has the persona. He can walk in a room and command that space. Like, this is Eliab. And so the prophet, Samuel, he looks at Eliab and says, this has got to be the guy. And you know what God says to him? This isn't the dude. You're looking at his outward appearance. This guy is handsome. He's strong. He's like, he's huge. He carries weight, personality. He shows up. He tells people what to do. They do it. But he says, actually, that's not the guy I picked. Because you're looking at the outward appearance, but I'm actually looking in his heart. And I can see in his heart, there's all this stuff that's messed up that would actually cause ruin for the kingdom in the future. He would just repeat what Saul has done. So it says that God already rejected Eliab because God had examined his heart and found his heart lacked the essential qualities for the heart of a king after God's own heart. So here's what really matters to God, the condition of the heart. So how many of y'all look in the mirror in the morning and you're like, man, this person is super handsome or beautiful? A couple of them. All right, good. See yourself that way because you are that way. But some days we don't look as good as other days. And we're like, man, I don't look that good today, right? But what God is looking at is he's actually looking at your heart. So what matters the most in your life is God's, your heart with Jesus and what's going on in your heart. And so that's what matters to him, because God's standard for leadership and God's standard as his people is different than the world standard for you. So if you think about the world standard, and if you work in like professional fields or just different things that you've done over your career, like if you flip that standard upside down, it's probably going to be God's standard. Because the people, like, remember the person who's chosen last for dodgeball? Like, nobody would want them because they're not good at dodgeball. I mean, unless you want the fodder, you're like, go run up front. And you like put them in front of you and they get hit and you throw it, right? Otherwise, God is looking at the heart. And the person that would sacrifice themselves is actually the person that God would want on their team, but nobody else would want because they can't do it very well. But they have the heart to serve. Part of my story, actually, I was talking with Rosa and Jenny this week when we were doing our Heal, Made Whole discipleship, Lesson 3 on Rebellion. And I was telling them that rebellion for me was one of the biggest things that God had to work out of my heart. Because in my heart, with authority, a lot of the times, I was given the middle finger. I was like, I don't like you. I don't respect you. Like, I can do this better than you, like all these things. And God had to really put me in my place through some really hard circumstances in my former employments. And I had to learn to submit to authority, and especially submit to authority I didn't like or what I didn't think was doing a good job. But what God saw in my heart, he said, Jared, you have rebellion in your heart. Because when we read this week, it says submit to the governing authorities. It doesn't say submit to them if you like them. It says submit to them. And so I had to learn some really hard lessons to get my heart right with God. Because could you imagine if I stepped in this role and I still had rebellion in my heart? That wouldn't go well. But God had to work that out of my heart so I could have a heart that actually seeks after him and for his kingdom. So let's see how God chooses people in verses 8 through 13. It says, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Then Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all your sons? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We'll not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among the brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil and brought it and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on, and Samuel returned to Ramah. So could you imagine there, like being there, and all seven of the sons are presented, and you're Samuel? And you're like, all right, God said no to all these. So Samuel's a quick thinker. He's like, well, if I'm hearing God's voice accurately, there's got to be someone else. Oh yeah, there's David. So think of this as like the kid in the family nobody likes, that's like always out picking up like the dog poop and the fruit that fell on the ground, getting all the chores that nobody likes. Oh yeah, we got that kid. He's in the back. He's out with the sheep, you know, hanging out with them. And so when you think about this, for Samuel to have heard God's voice that accurately, Samuel developed history with God, and he took time to cultivate that relationship to hear his voice. So I'll share this. Just as Samuel is able to hear God's voice with pristine accuracy, you can actually hear God's voice in your life the same way. What Samuel did is he invested in that relationship over time, and he heard God's voice with greater clarity. In the way that we do this, we develop that relationship with Jesus. It's the number one thing that everything else goes for in our life. It's our time. It's our attention and our focus. And so the more we direct our focus, our attention, our time with Jesus, the more we're going to hear his voice. So we're talking with Brianna earlier, and she's like, sometimes she'll get up early morning. Sometimes she'll stay up late. She's like kind of figures out the best time for her. And then it's like as she goes throughout our day, she's remaining with Jesus in that connection and relationship with him. So in the same way, when we create spaces in our own life to read the scriptures, then we begin to hear God's voice more clearly. Because if we're like watching screens and TV shows and stuff, that's going to dilute our ability to hear God's voice. But the more we get the word of God in our heart and in our mind, the more it's going to tune us to hearing God's voice. And so you can like read the scriptures, you could throw on the audio Bible. As long as you're getting the word of God in you, it's going to shape your relationship with God. Another one is worship. How many of y'all like to sing? How many of y'all don't like to sing very much? Okay, yeah. So you could throw on your worship music if you like that and get in God's presence that way. Prayer is simply just communication with God. So it's us sharing our life with God and hearing God speak into our life. There's fasting, so it's abstaining from things for a period of time. And it's kind of crazy because you think about like, man, if I stopped eating food or if I stopped looking at my screens for a week, like social media or whatever, like how would that help me hear God's voice more? That's just the way the kingdom works. And so as we abstain from things that would distract us, it actually gives us greater clarity and focus to hear God's voice. Another one is generosity, using our finances to be generous to other people and to bless them. And also sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus, praying with other people. But ultimately, this is what it comes down to. It comes down to a surrendered life. So the more we surrender our hearts and our lives and everything in our lives to Jesus, because I think we come to a point where it's like we have a surrender moment with Jesus. And then as we continue, he's like, oh yeah, this area, this area, this area. He wants everything to where he owns our entire lives. And he's taken up the seat of the king in our lives. So this finally leads to David being presented. So he's the last dodgeball pick. He comes out there. Could you imagine, like, the brother seems like no one likes, the father probably doesn't even like him. Because here's the thing. If Jesse really wanted his son to have been there, he could have had him there. Because there were probably other servants, and they could have sent the servants to work with the sheep. So for some reason, the dad didn't even want this son there, but God was still seeing this son even though the dad didn't want him to be seen. I feel like that might have been a word for someone too. So then what happened is that God confirms David by putting him in front of everyone. And what would that be like? All the brothers that don't like him, the dad doesn't like him, but Samuel the prophet comes with this big old horn of oil and dumps it right on David's head. What message do you think that sent to all the brothers and the father into that community? This son is valuable. The son that everybody rejected, the son that nobody wants, that's like the runt of the family. This is the one that actually God sees the most. And do you know why David was chosen? It's the reason Eliab was rejected. It was David's heart. And so when in the book of Acts, when Paul is talking about David, he's talking about the heart of David. What the heart of David is a person who's willing to do anything that God asks them to do. So really what God is looking for is a woman and a man who's willing to do anything that God asks them to do. So that's actually the standard of what God is looking for people he wants to use in his kingdom in ways like David. Are you simply willing to do anything that Jesus asks you to do? That's what it comes down to. So there's a time when you train and you get your heart right with God, and then God sets you apart publicly. So imagine David, like, this dude's in the field by himself with all these sheep. Nobody knows who he is. He's a nobody. But what God is doing is he's forming his character. He's forming his heart. He's developing that relationship with God, because he's read the Psalms. He's writing these songs as he's out tending sheep, and he's writing music and worshiping God. And then there comes a time when he's set apart publicly and he gets the oil poured on his head. But what's so interesting is that, did you notice that David didn't go march right into where the throne of the king was and sit on the throne? It says that Samuel left to Ramah and David stayed where he was at. You're like, okay, God, you anointed this guy as king, but you left him there in the field. Like, what are you doing? And so what we can see is that God has a process his way. So God has a process his way. So Samuel could have just went right to David in the field, anointed him. Samuel could have went and just executed Saul as king and said, actually, this guy David is now the king. But God had a process his way. And so what that means is God has a process for your life his way. He wants to do things his way in your life. And as you follow God's way in your life, God is going to take you through this formational process. He's going to train you. He's going to get your heart right. And then he's going to set you apart for what he wants you to do. And did you notice that God in that moment gave David everything that he needed? Did you see what David received after he was anointed with the oil? It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully from that day. So David had everything that he needed. It was the Holy Spirit. And so when you say yes to Jesus in your life and you surrender your life to him, you receive the Holy Spirit. So you have actually everything that you need to be successful in your life as a mom or as a dad or as a business owner or as a student. Like, you name whatever your career, your profession is, whatever season you're in, you actually have everything you need. You have the Holy Spirit who has filled you. And when the Spirit comes upon you to receive power, you receive that empowerment. So God has a plan for you. And when you yield to what he wants to do in your life and do it his way, he's going to provide you everything that you need. So this doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, right? Life is difficult. As we continue to study the life of David, you'll be like, his life was horrible. I wouldn't want to be anointed as king and went through what he went through. You know how many times Saul tries to kill this guy? Like, so many times. And so God will shape that process. And what David does is he sticks to the process. He doesn't give up. He does it God's way, no matter the cost. And on the other end, David comes out as a king who is prepared for what God wants to do for his life. So I think we have to ask ourselves a hard question. Do we want to be the oldest brother, Eliab, who looks good to everyone, but yet our hearts aren't right on the inside? Or do we want to be like David, the person who, I don't know, no one might ever know us, but yet our heart is right with God and we have that relationship and he's using us to bring transformation around us? So think for a moment. I mean, you can ask yourself the question, am I Eliab? Am I David? Am I a mix of both? Like, where am I at? So as you ponder that question with how God has been speaking to you through the Discovery Bible study that we did, or maybe through the message that we spoke about here, how are you going to apply the passage to your life this week? How does God want you to apply this? How will you be obedient to him? And who needs to hear what you learned today, what God spoke to you through the DBS or through the message? And who can you share that with? So write down, how are you going to apply it to your life this week? How will you obey Jesus? And who can you share it with? So you can put that in your phone, in your notebook. And after you write that down, share that with the person next to you. And then we'll take communion together as a church.